Actually, we're going to start in Daniel. No, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Actually, you missed. We moved on down to verse 2. Actually, we're on about 3 or 4. In Revelation chapter 13, the scripture says, "Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." That's a strange creature. It's kind of hard to keep it in your head, but you need to focus on the fact that this is a man. And over in Revelation 17, it tells us that these 7 heads are 7 kings. 5 were at the time John wrote it. 1 is, that was the 6th one. Who remembers what the heads were? The 5 kings. King of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. One is coming. And when he comes, he must be there a short time. And then he will be even the 8th, which is important. The Revelation, Satan stands on the seashore and sees this creature come up, which is the embodiment, as we studied in the past, and we're not going to recover it today, the embodiment of all of the dominant world empires who have oppressed Israel from the time of Egypt back in about 4000 BC, 3000 BC, all the way to even today. All right? The focus is on the 10 horns. Who remembers where the basis is for understanding the 10 horns? Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. You would have been right had you said that, Jim. Daniel chapter 2, if you would turn there. Most of you know that I have somewhat of a passion for prophecy. And the more I study, the less I know. But one of the things that's amazing to me is that a king could have a vision in 500 and something B.C., could be smart enough, and this is Nebuchadnezzar, to say to all of his astrologers and the Chaldeans and all the soothsayers, everybody he had is supposed to have a lot of smarts. They would have probably been on TV as talking heads. But these guys, he said to them, "Look, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me what it was." And they said, "Oh, king, tell us a dream. We will disclose and let you know exactly what the interpretation of that dream was." And the king said to him, "I don't think so. You're a lot smarter than I think, but you're not that smart. I want you to not only tell me the interpretation of the dream, but I first want you to tell me what I dreamed." And their response was, "No one except the one who the gods is with can do such a thing." And that man was Daniel. And one of the reasons why I love prophecy so much is you take this obscure prophecy back in the 500 BC era, and it predicts that there is a coming time in this world at some point where there is going to be a world government that is going to rule the world. Who would have thought? If you were to say the possibility of that back in that day, what would you think? It would be, in my mind, greater than, because Babylon did rule the world, pretty much. It would be a greater thought that that would happen. But what about today? Do you see anything coming that way?
Oh, yeah.
It's all over the place, isn't it? We even have a religion which its sole goal is to dominate the world. Jesus Christ ultimately will dominate the world, but his goal is to bring others to him. And ultimately, there's one, though, that wants to rule the world so that he can have everyone worship him. And in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 40, the scripture says this. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, so strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like that breaks, like iron breaks that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all those in pieces. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, which means simply this final world kingdom will not be a consistency of the human beings. In other words, it won't be China. Or it won't be America, it won't be Europe. It will be divided, this final kingdom. It will be made up of all kinds of people. And it says, but it is to have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery. And some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And then you saw the iron mixed with common clay. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in those days of those kings, and I missed where those kings were, talking about the toes, it says, in those days the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. In other words, the ten toes and the king projects ten kings that are coming forward that are going to rule. Now, who are they? We don't know. A lot of people used to think it was a European common market until they hit 14 members, and now they don't know what to do with them. Back when they were eight, they thought, oh, we got two more. And so we really don't know what this final kingdom. It's looking very strongly that the final kingdom could be an Islamic kingdom. And that the Islam will in fact conquer the world. But for Islam to conquer the world, something must happen. Does anybody know what that is? What, Rich? Well, the 12 imams got to come. Scriptures have got to be taken out of here, I believe. We are the only counter to the truth. And if you watch the news and so forth, it's almost like Islam gets some special consideration and Christianity should be diminished. Have you noticed that, Ron? Can you explain that? I can. I will in a minute. All right?
The power is not in us, it's in the Holy Spirit. But we're all just like little powder cases. As many Christians as there are in the world, every one of them who's born again has the Holy Spirit walking around with the Holy Spirit in him, and that's a great deterrent. The Spirit
sure
of God
is
what holds it.
And back. You know, the Holy Spirit has chosen not to speak audibly to anyone except through us. And so we are in fact restraining, if you please, the ultimate evil. As we diminish ourselves through our lack of knowledge that John's been talking about in the Word of God, and the ability to discern the truth and to take positions that are contrary to the Word of God, we diminish our ability to exercise our restraining influence on the world. Jimmy?
Yes.
I think I know the answer to that. I've always told them why I'm not going to say that, because what we have is a real McCoy. That's why it's always in the front of it.
Yeah.
Christianity is not intact because it's a real thing. Everything else doesn't matter. It's pretty obvious.
Nobody else cares about the rest of it.
It's obvious which one's the real thing. All you got to do is listen.
Well, one is devoted to caring about people and bringing them to a change in life that makes a difference, and the other one's about destroying others who don't believe like you do.
Yep.
Turn to Revelation 17, verse 12. 17:12. About Babylon. The scripture says, starting in verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Now, remember, the ten horns show up in chapter 2 of Daniel. They show up in chapter 7 of Daniel. They show up in chapter 11 in Revelation. They show up in chapter 12 in Revelation. They show up in chapter 13 in Revelation. They show up in 17 in Revelation. Would that make it important? Absolutely. Anytime the Bible repeats something, it means it's important and you should pay attention to it. And the prediction is that there is coming a kingdom that will rule the world from which the Antichrist will rise. John wrote this book in 96 AD. That should tell you something else. What is that? That any attempt to say that this has happened in the past is futile because it has not. The closest thing we have was a continuation of the Roman Empire through what we know today as the Ottoman Empire, which ceased to exist in 1923. But Jesus Christ did not return in 1923, even though Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that He did. They claimed He had been here for 9 years, and they prophesied that He, in fact, would return in 1914. And when He didn't, they said, well, you just didn't understand. He's here. You just didn't know it. And they still contend that He's here.
They keep changing. They keep setting dates and changing them too.
Well, yeah, but they think He came back, Judith, in 1914. But we just didn't see. Which, if you're a student of the Scripture, who's going to tell you right away why that's a false statement and you know it's false? How could He have been here and you didn't know it? Now, why do you know that? Jesus said, if they say I'm in the desert, they say your Christ is in the desert, they say He's in an inner room somewhere, don't believe it. For the lightning which comes from the east and shines unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me assure you this, in case you're not a believer, and you get stuck in this awesome period called the tribulation period. If you start hearing rumors that Christ is here, and that He's come back, do not believe it. You will not miss it when He does. Assuming you're still alive.
Don't wait for that.
Don't wait, yeah. Now, it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. What does that mean? For a short period of time. All right? The beast is the ultimate Antichrist. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So, we'll look at the chain. The beast gets his power and authority from two sources. These 10 kings that rule the earth. By the way, that's kind of an unusual thing. It just occurred to me, isn't it? Most world kingdoms have how many kings?
One.
Yeah, in Persia it was Cyrus, right? Or Darius. In Babylon it was Nebuchadnezzar. In Assyria it was Sennacherib. In Egypt, it was a Pharaoh. In Rome, it was a Caesar. In the Greeks, there was only one guy, right? I can't imagine him sharing his fame with anybody else. He had such an ego. Alexander the Great. Right, Alexander? And so every one of them has one king, but this final world empire has 10 of them. But we can't identify them even as of today. Now in verse 15 it says this, and He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. Kind of an unusual statement, isn't it? Until you know who the harlot is. Who's the harlot? We'll tell you when we get there. It'll be a few weeks. Actually, the book of Revelation tells you exactly who she is. It says she is that city that dwells over the many waters, peoples, and language and tongues. She is a city. And I'll give you a clue. That city is a place called Babylon. Now, look at this. Not only do the 10 horns, back to 13, not only do the 10 horns give her power, but the Scripture says, let me cover verse 2 first. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. When Daniel had his vision in chapter 7, which we covered some time back, he had a vision of 4 beasts. First was the lion, which represented Babylon. Second was the bear, which represented the Medes and the Persians. Third was the leopard, which represented Alexander the Great. And then the fourth beast was one that could not be described, which is Rome. Rome continued on for many, many years. up until, like I said, 1923, the Eastern Rome continued on in the Ottoman Empire. Revelation 17 says that the eighth king is also the seventh king, which gets a little confusing. But the seventh king is the Antichrist. And he's going to be a seven and eight. But notice his authority. His authority to act comes from who? Satan himself. And as we talked last week, Satan is establishing what we know as the false Trinity. Satan the Father, the Antichrist is the Son, and the false prophet is the false Holy Spirit. Even their functions within that are the same. Notice what the next verse says. And I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" All right? Very controversial passage.
Well, it's those miracles he performed.
Okay. And what is the ultimate miracle? Do what, Richard? Raising him from the dead. Big debate over whether this really happens or not. The argument goes like this. Only God can raise from the dead. I kind of buy that. All right. But in this case, it says, I saw one of his heads as though it were slain. All right?
So it's fake.
Well.
Well, it's like magic, you know?
As if it had been slain.
As if it, but it wasn't.
It didn't say I saw one of his heads as it had been slain.
Right.
As if it had been slain, so forth. The words for as it had been slain are the same words that are used in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5. You remember about the Lamb of God who was slain? From the beginning of the world? His same words. The debate about this passage is, well, is it a kingdom that's been slain and come back? What do you think? That's one alternative. There are basically two. Do you think the world would worship a kingdom that had been destroyed and came back? For example, let's assume that it's Babylon. Babylon hadn't existed as a world kingdom for 2,600 years. Would the world worship Babylon had it to, was it to come back?
Unless it was the center for that religion.
Well, it could be a center for the religion. What is the emphasis on what's been told to you about this head that's been slain? I told you the seven heads are what? Seven kings. It even says in Revelation that the Antichrist is the eighth king, but he's also one of the seven. What would that mean? That it somehow he was terminated and he's now the seventh and the eighth. I cannot answer the question about what really happens. What I can tell you is this. First of all, it's not talking about a kingdom, it's talking about him. Alright, you notice that? Him. And the world worships him because he comes back from the dead.
Just like Christ.
Just like Jesus Christ. What would be even more interesting is that Islam says that the second in command, the false prophet, within Islamic prophecy, is somebody named Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, more specifically. What would it be if somebody came forward and literally looked like they'd had a severe head wound? That's why they thought John F. Kennedy, by the way, might be the Antichrist. Unfortunately, he's still in the grave. Or probably good that he's still in the grave. Nobody wants to be the Antichrist. What would be the impact on the world if you had somebody who claimed to be the Messiah, the one that Israel has waited on forever, and at the same time there's someone called Jesus, who is his second in command, who is saying to the world after he dies and comes back, mine was not real, his is. Worship him. Follow him. Lead him. What do you think? Would that be powerful?
Oh, yeah.
Linda?
I think many would be deceived, including
many. Hold that word. Many would be deceived. I've taught you that with all my soul, I believe that the church will not enter this 7-year period. And one of the reasons, or another reason that I've never told you before, is we won't be there to help people seek the truth or to know the truth. Think about the world as it is today and how easily people are deceived on things that they believe.
At that time, won't that 144,000 evangelists be here?
They will be here. And that's the only source, them and the two witnesses, other than the people they lead to Christ. But if we were to be raptured out of here, let's say we were to be raptured out of here, and 6 months later the tribulation period starts, how old are the believers that are in the tribulation period? They are brand new believers, and brand new believers, except maybe the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses, would not be well versed, would they, in the scripture? Though I suspect they'll be learning quickly.
But you know, Chuck, there's a lot of people who've sat in a church for 50, 60 years and are very well knowledgeable, but are not Christians, and they are well versed.
So, would they recognize it?
Yes. I mean,
Let me tell you, you've been through about 4 or 5 years if you've been in here, other than the year and a half we spent in Genesis. You've been in Daniel. How many of you think you would recognize the Antichrist when he came on the scene? Only two?
Well, if you can't kill it, then it's going to stay alive. If you shoot it, it stays alive.
What is going on here? You ought to know it immediately. The first thing, what are you going to see first thing worldwide?
A peace treaty.
A peace treaty. What else?
Yeah. One world government.
You're going to see a one world government formed. And you're going to see somebody rise up to lead that one world government, right?
Yeah.
What else are you going to see?
They're going to be
Ezekiel 38 could happen. We don't know when, Tom, but that's right. What else are you going to see? The mark was going to come about at some point, and you better know by then. I've had so many people say, is getting a credit card the mark of the beast? So only when they put it in your... Anyway, you know, I've told you this story before, but we have some visitors. I was struggling with what the mark of the beast was, and we went skiing in Colorado one time. And we went into a Safeway. I'd never seen it before. They had a scanner there. And they ran that thing across. And the other day I saw that commercial. They took that guy's hand and moved it across that scanner. I said, that's the mark of the beast. That's... What else you gonna, what else you going to see?
Temple rebuilt.
Ah, there's going to be a Jewish temple in there. And the Jews are going to start worshiping again. Would that be unusual? Gee whiz, yes. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of signs. Everybody in this classroom that's been here for 6 months or a year should be able to instantly recognize the Antichrist.
Well, for one thing...
I thought you meant physically.
I thought you meant personally.
To somebody. Oh, personally. But you're not going to be here. And that's why the scripture says that you know what restrains him now, the restrainer, and when he's taken out of the way, he'll be revealed. Well, the restrainer is what Ron talked about, the Holy Spirit that indwells us and the church itself. But the reality is, something happens to this man which the world perceives or believes is that he dies and comes back to life, and that's why they worship him. Not only do they worship him, but they worship who else? Yes. Satan himself. Yes, Linda.
On this resurrection and from the dead, we see in medical science today people coming back from death, they've hovered over, they've seen. Will he have to have been dead for many days and then resurrect just as Jesus has done to make that a viable?
I would think there has to be a period of time, yes. I would think probably 3 days. But I'm just guessing.
Simply because he tries to imitate everything that God
did. Well, I want you to read the words and think about the words. And I saw one of his heads. Now think in terms of this way. One of his heads is one of the kings.
13:3.
I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. The heads are defined as seven kings. All right? As if it had been slain. But I'm telling you, the words used here are the same words to use about Jesus Christ, who was slain and did die. And I'm not telling you that this is a real resurrection. All I'm telling you is, if you're in the world at that time and you see it happen and you're not a believer, you're going to believe what?
Yeah.
That it's real. That it's real enough to change you to the point where you say the fatal wound was healed and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? All right. In other words, the response of the world to this act is that who is able to defeat this guy because he can't be killed? Yes?
Two things. Since I can't remember the first one.
Okay.
The first time and the second time you read verse 4, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war? Doesn't that sound a whole lot like something in the Psalms where it says, who is like our God?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the whole thing. It's a gross deception.
Oh, I know what
and you mean. What was the first one you forgot?
Okay, so seeing is believing.
To many people. I want you to hold that thought.
Okay.
What you see is not always what's not real.
But we have the technology now.
All right, we'll have the technology to see it worldwide.
Everybody will see him get his head blown off or whatever.
I suspect so. Yes, Ben.
It says in Isaiah, you know, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will be like unto him.
Right, Isaiah 14, yes, absolutely. And that's his plan, to be like God.
He's going to mimic like God for everybody.
If you would. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Something struck me, particularly this morning. Yes.
Now this is after the two witnesses.
Yes, I do think this is after the two witnesses. Or actually, Lisa, let me correct that. It could be before the two witnesses are killed, because the verse says that the beast that kills them comes out of the abyss, which might be an allusion to the fact that he was apparently dead and then came back out of the pit. So it could be almost, you know, right at the same time. So let me correct that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. In fact, let me back up just to the problem in 2 Thessalonians is there's a rumor going around in 50 AD, more or less, that the day of the Lord was already there. And let me assure you something. If you lived in that period of time, you might have thought it was. Because one of the primary characteristics of what we call the day of the Lord is the death of believers. In other words, it overwhelms the number who died during this period of time, and there were a lot of people dying through persecution. You might have believed that. Paul says, I don't want you to be disturbed by letter or spirit or by something that somebody said I said. I want you to understand that the day of the Lord has not come. It says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. I want you to hold on to that thought. Linda used it a while ago, the word deceive. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The apostasia. Now, two of the interpretations of that word. The first one is apostasia is the falling away. Some try to say that it will not come first unless the rapture takes place. And if that were true and we knew that, we would finally settle that issue forever, wouldn't we? If the apostasia, the rapture took place first before the Antichrist, we would know for sure that the church was not there. Even though we do know later in 1 Thessalonians that it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath. But it says this. It says that there is an apostasy coming. Well, what is the great apostasy? Well, the great apostasy is not a one world religion, though it is. You hear all kinds of Bible teachers talking about a one world religion. The one world religion is the worship of the Antichrist and Satan. All right? Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation does not relate to a one world religion. It relates to a city called Babylon. All right? And it says, and oppose him and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Now, it says he resolves. Jesus said, my Father is the one who elevates and exalts me. This guy says it's who? It's him. All right? And it says, and he takes his seat in the temple of God. And if you're real quick, you'd say, well, wait a minute, there's no temple. But there is. It's built again. And he says, displaying himself as being God, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains.
Where are you?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What this passage says and what it teaches is clear. There is something in the world that is restraining the Antichrist from coming out and doing all that he needs to do. You have to figure out what it is. I've told you before, there's four choices. Two are basically the same. The Holy Spirit, the church, government, and law. Those are the four choices, right? Do you think law restrains evil?
No.
I don't think so. How about government? Is it doing a real good job restraining evil? Not right now, is it? In fact, it's going the other way. It is creating it. All right?
And making jokes about it.
Yes, making jokes about it, all right? And it says this. It says this, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. There has to be somebody who's so powerful he can stop Satan's plan. And restrain it until when? The exact moment God wants it to start. You see, when we studied Daniel chapter 9, I taught you that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, Jesus Christ, was 173,880 days. God has a plan, and though he hasn't shown us what day it is, he knows exactly in his mind when this is going to happen. Now, when he's taken it away, it says, then that lawless one, and that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now listen closely. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Deception is a big issue for all of us. And to not be deceived in what Satan wants to deceive us at, he can appear as a light to mislead us. This guy comes on the scene, and it says that the way he is able to deceive those is a deluding influence. And with signs, and lost my power, with all power, all dunamis, all dynamite, and signs and false wonders. He is going to make miracles to prove who he is. Jimmy?
Chuck, it seems like since we're so, we just revolve around finances and it's just everything we can know. It seems like it would be the person that would be the chancellor, the president, or the whatever other country that has largest economic growth in the world.
Oh, somebody who's been very successful financially.
Like Germany.
Yeah, Germany would be. Yeah.
If it wasn't for Germany, the euro's been gone already.
Exactly.
So I'm thinking it's that kind of a person.
Somebody's going to have to do something.
Yeah, financially, they're going to be the one that rules and right. They can hold them off.
Well, the thing I wanted to focus on a little bit is the fact that how does he come in and deceive people?
On TV,
it's easy. Barbara?
Well, I wanted to go back to verse 3, that falling away. Doesn't that mean that it said the falling away comes first? Doesn't that mean that people have turned away from God?
It could, yes. The apostasia could be those who appear to be the ones who are true, who are falling away, but they're not. There's something that's a falling away from the truth.
So they're easily deceived.
Well, they are easily deceived.
It's like the chicken in the pot, you know?
The frog.
I like chicken.
Lou likes chicken, so she uses that. So most people use a frog in a pot, yeah. A chicken is usually not jumping around. A chicken is dead skin. Yeah, right.
Anyway, it's like getting us all used to it. It's like slowly saying everything's okay. Like, you know, every commercial, everything you see on TV has something to be. It's okay to be gay. You know, it's okay to not love Jesus or whatever. It's just like, I don't know the word that I want to use, but it's getting us used to it and calmness in our brain that, you know.
Nothing ever really matters as well.
Deception is telling us, it's okay.
Right.
Be free.
Deception.
But what dawned on me? That's his main weapon, is deception. Now, I was thinking about something. I've had to deal with some issues within the Christian realm that I believe are great deception. I'm not going to tell you exactly what they are. And I was confronted at a job one time by a couple of women who claimed that because some miracles had happened, they had to be of God. And I got to thinking about that, and I believe the Lord gave me the answer, but at least the verse came to mind. In Matthew 12:38, the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." The Jews were heavy duty into signs. They wanted signs and miracles and things that he might do. Now, the first thing I would tell you is that Jesus had already given tremendous signs. He turned the water to wine. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He rose him from the dead. Whatever the word is, dead. He raised him, thank you. He raised him from the dead. He made the blind see, the lame walk. I mean, he had done incredible signs. Do you know why he did those signs? Because the Jews are hard-headed. And they wanted evidence that he was the Messiah. He had the right genealogy. He had, according to Matthew and Luke, his mama and his dad, his mama came directly from David. His dad was put in or adopted in because God the Father was his father. But when they saw the signs, Jesus Christ responded like this. And I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to come back with it next week because you messed me up and I didn't get far enough along. I want you to think about this all week. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but sign of Jonah the prophet. And when I was looking at these, talking with these ladies about these miracles and everything that happened, we live in a society almost today, even today, when the church is still here, even within the church, which is even more of a condemnation, that if something happens that's miraculous, even if it's just a picture on a screen door or a donut, I've heard people auctioning off on eBay things that they saw a picture of Jesus in a donut or something. Whatever the sign is, if it's a sign, it must be from God. And the people who buy into the Antichrist believe that same philosophy. And believe it or not, the Jews still do too. He's going to do the signs, and because he does the signs, they're going to say he is the Antichrist, and they will not read the scripture which Jesus said, "Look, the only real sign you need is Jonah the prophet, because he was buried for 3 days and came out of the fish." In other words, he was resurrected like Jonah the prophet. See you next week. How you doing? Chuck Cohen.
You took this job?
Yeah, I figured he was.
I just want to say one thing. And that-